Have you ever lost anything besides your mind or your hair? Who said that? I am famous for losing my keys. Amen, sister. I think it was last week, it was like for 3 days, I put my keys down somewhere, and I could not find them. And I would not admit to anybody that I could not find them. And I kept on looking for 3 days and going, yeah, they'll show up at some point. Well, I finally found them in the most unusual place that I would expect to find them. They weren't in the fridge and they weren't in the freezer, and I've done that though. They weren't downstairs. I looked everywhere that I could possibly think that I could find them, and so I finally gave up, and I had it because it was like I get mad at myself because I put things down and misplaced them, and I was like, has anybody seen my keys? And so all of a sudden, you know, the whole White House clan is searching through the house looking for these keys. Well, they finally showed up, and we usually pile stuff famously on our kitchen table, and my keys, I had put on the kitchen table, and then we were clearing the table for dinner, and so they got cleared off into this little barbecue container. Everything else piled on top except for you couldn't see the keys. And, you know, I was just like, I wasn't sick, but I was just like, it really bugged me. But if you've lost something, what's that feeling that comes over top of you? Do you get a feeling that comes over top of you like sickness, like fear, terror, depending on what it is, anxiety? Any of the men here volunteer to say they've ever lost their wedding ring? Oh, yeah, there's a few. How much did you dread telling your wife that you did that? Scott's going, it was huge. Today is in the story we're looking at is, you know, the parable of lost sheep, parable of lost coin, parable of the lost son. And just wanted us to get that feeling of what it means to be lost. It was 2 days ago. I owe my daughter a coin here. But Naya was outside. And then she came tearing inside the house, and she had this alarm in her eyes. You could just tell. And she's like, Jackson got out. The gate was left open. And so she tore to the back, probably because she's like, yeah, I'm the one that left the gate open. And she tore down to the front step, and she got her shoes on, and she flung open the door, and she was racing out the door, and she just about tripped over Jackson. He was right there waiting by the front door. He's like, okay, I know I'm not supposed to be out here. But there was this terror that was on her face. Isn't there a terror that comes upon your soul when you lose something that is so valuable? There should be, I would say. But in this story of the lost son and the lost sheep and the lost coin, the father tells us, this is how I feel when someone is lost. When someone has got off the track and has left me behind. And so each of these stories tells of something that's lost. And each of the story is an illustration of how God feels when he loses us. And so we have the first story is, you know, the lost coin, right? And, it starts out like this. All the sinners and the tax collectors were coming to Jesus to listen to him, right? And the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining. They're like, this man sits down and welcomes and eats with sinners. Well, what and who were sinners in that day? Well, sinners were basically those that were harlots, liars, thieves, murderers, basically the immoral, and especially traitors. Can you think of a traitor in the Bible? Who was a traitor in the Bible? Judas? Another one, though. Judas gets all the bad press. Who's the other one? Matthew. Matthew was a traitor. Remember, because he was the tax collector. And the tax collector would sell his own inheritance of the land back to the Roman government in order to collect taxes for the government and for himself. Matthew was a traitor. Well, the scandal that happens when Jesus, amongst his disciples, calls who? Matthew. To be his disciple. To be an apostle. Can you imagine the fervor that happened? Especially when you have James the Zealot. Right? He's like, take down the government. Take down the Romans. Let's do everything that we can to take them down. And you imagine the two of them having a conversation? James going, you don't belong here. Get out of here. And Jesus is going, no, he's part of the group. Well, Matthew, you know, he's one of those guys that was that lost sheep. Thinking his world was worth nothing. And Jesus extends an olive branch to him and says, come, follow me, be my disciple. I'm going to teach you how to fish for men. Have you ever lost anything? I'm thinking Matthew thought, you know what? I've given up my inheritance. I've lost the blessing of God. I'm good for nothing. And Jesus comes to him and says, no, I want you to be part of my group. I want you to be one of those first disciples who goes out and spreads the gospel to those that are lost. What a great story of redemption in Matthew himself. But there were other religious rulers of that day, like it says in the story, that were complaining about Jesus because why? He was sitting down with sinners and eating with them. You know what? If you opened up your house and extended an invitation to eat with someone, that was the greatest honor and privilege of that time. That meant you accepted them. What's Jesus saying? I accept thieves and murderers, the immorally decrepit, the corrupt, prostitutes. I accept them all. And the Pharisees and Sadducees are going, and this is a teacher of the law. Doesn't he even know the law that you are supposed to be clean? Because these people are not clean. They're sinners. Really tops it off when Jesus is proclaiming that he's the Messiah. The Messiah would not associate with people of disrepute and evil. But the big thing in this story, and it says in verse 32, is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religionists of the day, did not understand that Jesus was to come and do what? To seek and save the lost. To seek and save the lost. So Jesus, upon their complaints, he decides, I'm going to tell you three stories. And he goes, basically, what good man among you who has 100 sheep and loses one of them does not leave the 99 to pursue the one that's lost? Okay, question. How many of you would pursue a lost sheep when you had 100? Depending on what the price is? Depending on how much it costs? Okay, we're talking about sheep. We're not talking about like a cow or a prized horse or a prized. We're talking about sheep. If you were taking care of animals and you were like a shepherd, you were personally responsible for the safety of each of those sheep. And if you lost one, guess who paid? The shepherd. So you had a personal investment in this. It wasn't just like, yeah, we'll hire you to take care of them, and if you lose one, no big deal. It came out of your funds. He goes, who of you that would be a shepherd, that would be personally responsible for those sheep, would willingly lose one and not do anything about it? The Pharisees and Sadducees and the teachers of the law going, we wouldn't. That comes out of my funds. And so Jesus says, rejoice with me, he goes, because I have found my lost sheep. That shepherd finds that sheep and he rejoices because he doesn't have to pay. He's off the hook. He's joyful. He says, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't repent. Wow. Or who don't need repentance. Second story he brings forward. As if the first one wasn't enough. He goes, there was a woman. And the woman had 10 silver coins. And in this context, it's more likely a headdress that she had on. And the headdress represented that she was married. And so it would have 10 coins all the way across her forehead. And they would be silver. If she loses one coin, does she not light a lamp and sweep the house until she finds it? To lose a silver coin would be drastic, would be traumatic, because that was a lot of money. And in those houses of those times, you know, they didn't have electricity like this. They had candles. Their houses were made out of sod and usually covered, and they were quite dark. So you couldn't really just go, okay, there it is right there. You had to light a candle to find something. Well, wouldn't you light a candle to find that thing that you treasure most of all? That is of most value? You would seek it, wouldn't you? See, here's the theme that goes through. Jesus is going, wouldn't you seek that person? Wouldn't you seek that person? You have all those sheep, but wouldn't you seek the one that's lost? Seek it. Tells us that if we're a follower of Christ and we're on his game plan, he says, you're going to seek the lost. You're going to seek those things that are most precious to me. And what's the most precious thing to God? Anybody? The lost people. People that don't know him. People that have maybe walked away. People that got distracted. People that have wandered astray like a sheep. He says, those are the most important to me. He goes, I'll leave you guys alone because you're safe. But I'm going to go after the lost one. What usually happens when you do that? These sheep over here start complaining. Bah, bah. You're not taking care of, you're not looking after us. What about us? And Jesus' response to the Pharisees and Sadducees was, you guys are safe. I'm going after the one that's lost. Doesn't mean that he doesn't think anything less of these guys. Doesn't mean he thinks anything less of you. But there's a job to be done. And those that are lost are precious, most of all, to him. And that tells us a little bit about who God is, his character. He loves and he seeks. And through this story, we find that he seeks and there's joy. When the woman finds her coin, right? What does it say? It says she rejoiced. She calls her friends and her neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me because I found the silver coin I lost." It says, "I tell you, in the same way, there will be joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents." God's in the business of lost and found. He wants to seek the lost and find them. Well, we get the last story, and the last story is the parable of the lost son. Or, approach it this way, the parable of the loving father. The whole story tells us of the love of God. Of how even when he has people that he's created, sons and daughters that he loves, that he knowingly created everything and anything about us, knows us intimately to the umpth degree, when we turn and we go, "No, I'm doing it my way. I'm not going to listen to your ordinances. I'm not going to listen to your commands anymore. I want my inheritance now. I'm going to go do my own thing." Tell me, how well did that ever go over when you told your father or mother that you're doing your own thing? Did it go over well? I hear a lot of snickering. No, usually doesn't, right? Usually there's this corrective hand that comes down and you're not leaving. You're not going anywhere. You know, I haven't had to use this one. You go back upstairs and change. I don't think so. Out of sweatpants, okay, yeah. I got called on that. But right? Is like, no, you're not doing that. You're going, what does the father do? Says, okay. You want what you want, I'm going to give you what you want. And he lets him go. Some of you thinking, that father isn't too good. Right? Like, what kind of father would allow his son or daughter to go off and do that? Knowing that they're going to go and do that, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and it's going to be a terrible life. Well, maybe the father did do that. And maybe the son insisted, and the father finally said, "Okay, I'm going to give it to you." Now, this isn't the first son. This is the second son. He doesn't get the double portion inheritance. He gets the single inheritance. And so at this point, you know, it was rather a social faux pas. It was rather rude for your family, especially your sons, to come to you and demand their inheritance while you're still alive. It's like, die already. So at this point, the father decides he's going to do that. So then what happens? He divides his property and divides it amongst the second son and the first son. So the first son has his inheritance at that point. Makes sense, because later in the story, what does the first son say? He comes to the father and says, "You never threw a party for me. That's not fair. I worked for you all these years. I did everything that you wanted me to do, and I did it. But you never threw a party for me. Only when my brother, the black sheep of the family, the one that has brought disrespect upon her name, dishonor, only when he does that do you throw a party." And what does the father say? "Everything that I have is yours. You could do it at any time you wanted to. You could throw but the one who was lost, we got to celebrate. We got to throw a party. Because why? Because they're found. Because I love them so much." Well, we know the story happens is that the son takes his inheritance and he goes into the big city and spends it on anything and everything. You know, today it would be the booze, it would be the women, it would be a good time. And what happens? He's destitute. All the friends that he thought he had weren't really friends. They were there for the good time and they left him. And he's destitute. He's got nothing but the clothes on his back. He doesn't even have enough to buy food. And so he takes drastic measure. What's he do? He goes and he gets himself a job. Doing what? Feeding pigs. Why is that so significant? Pork? It's because he's Jewish. He's Jewish. He's feeding the pigs. If you're Jewish, you're not supposed to be anywhere around pigs because they're dirty, they're unclean. You become polluted. Therefore, you cannot worship God correctly. You cannot go to the temple and you have to stay away and cleanse yourself for 7 days. What God must think. I am at the lowest point serving pigs. Okay, catch this. He comes to his senses, right? And goes, hey, my father has food. I'll go back and I will give my life over to my father and tell him I will be your servant. I've done wrong. I've done bad. I will be your servant and I will do whatever you want to do. Just help me to survive. Well, what's the father do? As the son is coming down the road, the father is waiting at the end of the road and he's been watching. All this time he's been watching for his son to return, waiting for him to return. And he sees him, and what's he do? He runs to his son. Okay? It was not proper for a Jewish man to run. It was undignified. Well, does he care? No. Does the father care as to how undignified it gets in order to save the lost? No. He does not. And nor should we. Who do we associate with? Who are your friends? Who are you willing to hang with? You know, in church, for the longest time, where did you not go? To the bar. To the dance. To the cinema. Right? Because why? You might get polluted and become unclean. Okay? What did the Apostle Paul say? He said, I have become all things to all people, so that what? I might win some. Doesn't mean that I do all the things that the world does and be corrupted by the world in order to win some and become and lose the race myself. Because I'd be in the world, living in the world, proclaiming the gospel to the world in order to be heard, so that I may win some. He doesn't give up who he is. He doesn't give up his affiliation with the kingdom. But he says, I do everything that I can to win the lost and find the lost. Do we have that same attitude? You know, I talked to my grandparents. Love my grandparents dearly. They passed away a long time ago. But when I wasn't a Christian, we would come to Grandma and Grandpa's place from high level to visit for the weekend. And you ever had those beer t-shirts? Or beer shirts? Well, I show up at Grandma and Grandpa's with beer shirts. Beer cap. The one time I showed up, it was a Budweiser cap, right? It was my favorite cap. And my grandpa looks at me and he goes, so tell me, Is Bud any wiser? I love my grandpa so much because he never condemned me. He never said, "You know what? You shouldn't wear that. That's not good." You know, in about most kids about that age, when you're first discovering girls, you know, you have these posters and that. I mean, I was far away from the church, from Christ. I never once had my grandparents go, no. They just loved me because they wanted me to be found. And you know what? My grandma and grandpa prayed for me every single day. And then I became a Christian. And they had other people pray for me every single day. I didn't have a chance. Great heritage. But it's that lost and found. God says, they're too valuable for me to leave them out. I'm going to do everything I can to find them. And you should too. Because that's my heart. That's who I am. And so if it takes sitting down and going into a bar to talk to a person, and that's where they feel comfortable, and that's where they open up, would you do it? I mean, if I'm a guy and I have an issue with pornography, I'm not going to go, I'm a volunteer, I'll go down to the strip bar and talk about God. No, because you're just setting yourself up for a fall. But he says you should be willing to go and do whatever it takes, not losing your Christian life, your character, to win the lost. And that's the urgency that we see in this passage, in these stories, right? A man had two sons. One son says, give me your inheritance, my inheritance. I demand it. I want it. Says, okay. Lets him go off. Comes back. And he runs to his son. He runs to his son, and what does he do? He embraces him. Do you forget something? The guy smells of pigs. Does that matter to the father? No. He embraces him. He could smell him from a while away. And I know this because I worked in a pig barn for a summer. And when that stench gets on you, even having a shower doesn't get it off. I mean, think about that. This is my son, and the ultimate thing he's done, he's hung around with pigs that you're not supposed to hang around with. He's unclean. God doesn't care. He embraces his son anyways, therefore polluting himself at the same time. He can't go to the temple and worship. He's going to have to sit on the side for 7 days now and then show himself to the authorities to say, I'm clean, okay? Sometimes religion and church traditions get in the way. And sometimes those things need to be tossed out. Because is that the heart of God? We're not talking about violating the law, but we're talking about the spirit of the law. Why did God give the law? Anybody? Right. To show that we are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. And then it's only by whose grace? God's grace that we are saved. His mercy. You got neighbors, right? How many of you know your neighbors? You know all your neighbors? Why not? Because there's probably a neighbor that really ticks you off. Or there's probably a neighbor that just, you know, they're just not all there. But you know what? God says, I will worry about that. You just be faithful. You need to reach out to your neighbors. Did you know that in the church, we fight over 80% of our population in churches is about 25%. And we fight over the same people. It's just transfer growth. Hey, we've grown this year. Yeah, and the other churches lost this year. It's because, for the most of us, we're not doing the job. You know the big thing this year, this summer that encouraging, is know your neighbors. Get to know your neighbors. I'm not saying put them on the target list and go, okay, I'm going to hit them with Christ on Tuesday. And they're going to repent on Thursday. Not talking about that. I'm talking about getting to know them and love them and help them and be with them. So that what? They might glorify God. And go, wow, you know, that guy's amazing. You really ought to get to know him. What makes you tick? You set forth this like perfume, this aftershave, this ethos that people just can't help to want to know, who are you? That does not mean that we don't share the gospel and speak the gospel and proclaim the gospel, because the scriptures say what? Without someone preaching, how will you know? Saying, we still need to share the gospel. And we can't be ashamed of the gospel. But you know what? It's like they say today, what? Actions speak louder than words. The father runs to his son. Okay, where's the son coming to? Most people lived in a village. Okay? So the son is walking into the village. What do you think the village is going to do? Well, he's wayward. He's brought dishonor to his family, and you know what? He deserves to be stoned to death. So the father does what? Runs to his son. Protect him. Wow. Even in the midst of the ugliness and the stuff that we get ourselves into, God says, I care for you and I'm going to protect you. You might get a few rocks, but those rocks really are pebbles. I'm going to take the big ones. Is that the kind of God you know? Is that who you know? How big is your God? Who is your God? There's a book, if you ever get a chance to read it, it's great. It's called Imaginary Jesus. It's by a Greek guy. I can't remember his full name. Can't pronounce it right either. But he writes about the different versions of Jesus that we all have. He goes, yeah, there's magic eight ball Jesus. If I pray to Jesus, he'll give me what I want. He says there's, you know, hippie Jesus. He's down with all the current tunes and all that sort of stuff. But we all have a different version of Jesus that suits our thinking, our needs, our imagination, and where we need to get to is, what does the Bible really say who Jesus is? When you read scripture, are you really reading who Jesus is? Really reading into context. Did you guys know that the father was running out to protect his son? That's how good God is. I mean, so there's all this cultural stuff, how this would happen. The end of the story is what? The father says, after he hugs his son and, you know, he's got this smell coming, he says, go get the best robe and go get the royal ring and put it on his finger. And what's that saying? I restore you to full sonship. You're my son. You're not going to be my servant. Because you've come home. You've repented. You've said what I've done was wrong. And it's more than apologize. It wasn't a mistake. He takes the role of repenting before his father. What's the difference between I apologize and ask for forgiveness and sorry? Is there a difference? One's unintentional. So sorry. The other one qualifies as that was intentional. Please forgive me. Difference. The son takes that position. He says, I did this intentionally. Forgive me. And the father puts on the best robe, which would have been whose? The father's. Puts his royal robe on him, you know, and he's going to get all that smell in there. And he welcomes him home. Wow. What a great father we have. So he says that, and then what happens? Well, we know there's the prodigal son used to be this young son, but the prodigal son is really the older son. Because why? He's all miffed. He's peeved. His brother returns after a long time away, and he knows his father's been going out and waiting and pining for his son to return, and he doesn't even know. He doesn't even care. It's like the oldest brother is like, it's all about me. What? My brother's returned and they're throwing him a party? Are you kidding? You ever got to that point? Honestly? Sure. It's called jealousy. And it's misplaced anger. We get angry at the person when we're actually angry at God because what that person received, I really want. That's jealousy. Father goes to his son and says, don't be angry. What was lost is found. And his son never comes in for the party. He doesn't say sorry to his father. He sits in bitterness. I'm not having anything to do with this. Is that where we sit? Hopefully not. In the parable of the lost sheep, we got five things that we recognize about these people. And I'll just say it really quickly. Sheep lose themselves one of five ways. We get attracted to something in the wilderness and we wander away from the flock and the shepherd. Why? Because it's more appealing. It's more attractive to us. It's the 1 John 2:16 principle. It's we lust after it with our eyes and with our flesh. We get lost. Second one is we become aimless. We become inattentive to what's actually going on, what's happening. We drop our guard with the world. We get lost unknowingly. And when we're lost, we have no clue how to get back. It's like we toss aside the anchor for the boat. And we drift. Third one is we refuse to heed the warnings of the shepherd. And following his children's example. We go our own way. It's called pride. Right? We get in the way. It's all about me, God. You can do that if you want, but I'm doing it my way. We refuse him. We say no way. And we got various reasons for that. We think we know it better. We're like the know-it-all. The fourth thing he says to us is that, or the fifth thing, I guess. No, it's the fourth thing. We don't have enough attachment to the shepherd or the sheep. You know, we talk about somebody drifting away, falling away. Why does that happen? Because we weren't connected securely to the anchor in the beginning, and we haven't kept it there. What happens to knots over time? They loosen, don't they? If it's not tight enough, it loosens and pretty soon lets go. If we're not attached to our shepherd through scripture, through fellowship, through prayer, through doing what he wants us to do, guess what? That knot's going to come untied and we're going to drift away. Last one is this one simply. Sheep don't trust the shepherd. And why does that happen? It's because we don't feed our faith. We don't feed it. And so we drift away. And we get lost. Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us like a sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He gave his life for us. Because he knew that we were going to go astray. And there was only one way that he was going to rectify that, and that was to give his life for us. The full big story of redemption, Jesus gives his life for us. He is the good shepherd. Doesn't matter to him. He'll do what he has to do. And he did what he had to do, taking our sin and our payment, our death on the cross. He took that. The small story is what? What's our role in this? Our role, if we're a follower of Christ, is to seek and save the lost. Is to love God, love his people, and do as he's asked us to do. But the other one is, in salvation, we have to repent. We have to confess. We have to change our life around and go, you know what? That's what it means to repent, is I do a 180-degree turn and go, I agree with you, God. What that was and what I was doing was wrong. It's evil, and I'm going to follow you. I confess that to you. That's the other responsibility we have. If we emphasize one over the other, and we don't emphasize both together, it's a false salvation. Because there's many people that think, oh, just because I prayed the prayer to accept Christ into my heart, and I don't follow him, I'm saved. James says, there's doers of the word, not just hearers. Paul says the same thing in Romans. He says, you're falsely informed if you just think hearing the word is enough. Because if you just hear the word, I don't know you. You have to do the word. Be involved in the work. Just like our Lord and Savior is. So who are we? Do we reflect the Pharisees and Sadducees of that day? Or do we reflect Christ? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this story, these stories. Lord, one of the best stories in the Bible. And Lord, it's not just a story, it's a true account. Father, it's not a myth. And this is a perfect showing illustration, a perfect revealing of your character and who you are and how much you love us and you love those that don't know you. Father, we pray that we could be good ambassadors of your word, of your work. Lord, that we would reach out to our neighbors, to those around us, Father. We just love them. Love them and have no other agenda other than that. And Lord, that you might be glorified and that someday they'll ask or we may have a chance to share with them who Christ is. Father, we give you all the praise and glory this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.